thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear. Well, hello, everybody. It's lovely being part of the worship team. It's lovely to hide behind the piano. It's not so brave standing up here in front of everybody, but here goes. So most of you know me. I am Joanne. I was one of five children growing up. I was the middle one. I had a brother and sister on each side of me to bully me. I kept them right. It's okay. And so we were brought up being sent to church and to Sunday school, to the Free Presbyterian meeting, to the Baptist meetings, to the children's meetings, to wherever there was a meeting. There was a meeting in the ladies' house up the road. We went to it. You got a sweet, you said your memory verse, you were good, and you came home. And Mum and Dad brought us up through church faithfully every Sunday. That was the given. You went to church, you went to Sunday school and church at night. And then when we got older, we went to youth. And so from a very early age, I was soaked in the gospel, and I lived a life that was what I thought was pleasing to God. So I was quite happy ticking over like that, but it wasn't probably until my early teens that I realised I hadn't made a commitment. I was living the life, but I never really had thought about asking Jesus into my heart. So as an early teen, I did. I asked Jesus into my heart. And one night there was a terrible thunderstorm, and I thought, if this was actually the end of the world, my mum and dad, my brothers and sisters would all be in heaven, and I wouldn't, because I knew very much that it was a heaven to gain again and a hell that I did not want to go to. So I did ask Jesus into my heart. At 14, I met Philip, and I met him, and I came home and I wrote in my file block, on my friend's file block, I'm going to marry Philip Stinston. So Jack, you're not the only one who got it wrong. You're not the only one. And she actually gave that to me on the day we got married as well. She kept it all that time. So Philip and I have been together for some time. We're buddies. we got married. I got a job in Limavady. And I started to work as a nursery manager, and I loved my job. And one night I was coming home waiting for Phil. I was wondering what he was making for the tea. And whoever was home first usually started, but I finished at 6 that night. And I came out of the end of the road, and it's called the Drumstern Bends, and I didn't make it home that night. I didn't make it home for a couple of nights. I had a head-on car crash. I have absolutely no memory of this accident. I have no memory of anything that happened. And I often wonder when you hear people saying, I'll give my life to God whenever something bad happens. If I'm involved in an accident, I'll pray to God really quickly, Lord, save me, and that'll do. Or I'll put off to tomorrow, and that'll do. Or I'll only call on God when I need him, and that'll do. But I have to tell you, that happened in a blink of an eye. I have no memory. I would have had no ability to quickly pray. I have no recollection of what happened. All I know is what people have told me, that somebody coming around the corner the other way lost control of their car and hit me head on. The only thing I can remember is hearing somebody scream from far away and realised that it was me. I had no ability to call out for help, but I was aware there was somebody who took my hand and held it through the window and was there. I don't have much memory of what happened. I know I went to Coleraine Hospital and I was sore for a long time afterwards. But I believe that if you are here tonight and you have put off, if you are living a life that's good and you're going to church and you have all, you're not a bad person, I believe you really, really tonight should not put off coming to Jesus, because none of us know what's around the corner. None of us know what's ahead, what will happen tomorrow or the next week. None of us can say. But the verse I got when I was baptized was, I have graven thee in the palms of my hands. And if ever I can say, God has held my hand through so many things, God's hand is a security. And when he holds you in your hand, you are safe from nothing can harm you. The world will throw things at you, and the world will throw curveballs your way. You'll get many a knock, but to be held in God's hand is amazing. To have that security of love around you is amazing. And I don't know why anybody wouldn't want that. Who doesn't want to be constantly loved and constantly looked after and cared for when you need it most and when you don't need it most? He carries you and he holds your hand. So I just want to finish by saying, please, 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 reach out and take God's hand tonight. Just hold on to him, because he's desperate to hold you close.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss and poor contempt. On all my pride forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did there such love sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that where so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Love so amazing, so divine,
Once upon a time, when window was just a square hole in a room, and application was something written on paper, when keyboard was a piano and mouse was just an animal, when file was an important office material and hard drive just an uncomfortable road trip, when cut was done with a knife and paste with glue, when web was a spider's home and virus was the flu, when apple and blackberry were just fruits, that's when we had a lot more time for our family and our friends. There's no doubt that technology is great if used correctly, but it's not so good when we stop talking to each other. I've got to be honest, today Esther and I were accused of looking like two teenagers. Now you might think that that's a good thing, but we were both sitting having our lunch on our phones, and the man came over and said, "You look like two teenagers." And we had to agree with him because we're on our phones, not talking, just, well, whatever you do. So often when our noses are stuck in our phones, the conversation has very few words. And on that point, someone said to me last night, "Paul, you're a man of very few words." I said, "Really?" And they said, "Yes, you just use them a lot." I said, "What do you mean? Did you not hear about the truck loaded with thousands of copies of Rugged Thesaurus, or whatever you call it, that crashed yesterday, losing its entire load? Witnesses were stunned, startled, aghast, taken back, stupefied, confused, shocked, rattled, paralyzed, dazed, bewildered, mixed up, surprised, awed, dumbfounded, nonplussed, flabbergasted, astounded, amazed, confounded, astonished, overwhelmed, horrified, numbed, speechless, and perplexed." Sometimes we don't say enough, and sometimes we say too much. But often the Bible will tell us the full story of a particular incident, and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we have to ask the Holy Spirit, and sometimes we have to use our imagination, which is a God-given gift, to fill in the gaps between what Scripture actually says, so that we can understand what the Father heart of God is and why he did some things the way that he did. And so tonight, folks, and it will be a short message, we haven't been preaching long sermons or messages this week. The message this evening is titled "The Absent Father." Now, you may think that I'm going to talk about a physical absent father, but I'm not. I simply wouldn't be qualified to do that, as my father was always about when I was growing up and beyond and even into my adult life. And so I am so thankful to God for that immense blessing in my life. Did he work hard? You'd better believe it. He absolutely did. In the motor trade in those early days, they worked to 10 o'clock, 5-6 nights a week. Sunday was the only day they got off. My grandfather, who started the business in 1945, literally just when the war had ended, he had this motto, and he wasn't a follower of Jesus then. He wasn't a born-again Christian. He would have had good morals. And he said, "If you can't make it in 6, you'll not make it in 7. So did my father work long hours? He absolutely did. Did he see much of me growing up? Nope. Mum was there, but my dad wasn't often there because of work commitments. But he was always there for me. One of my biggest regrets, although regret is really the wrong choice of words, is that my dad didn't know that I've come back into ministry. I often reflect upon that because he passed away 4 years ago this month, and although I came into the ministry a year before that, my dad was in the latter stages of dementia and could not comprehend my journey. And so that saddens me at times because I know that he would be very, very proud of me. But I know that one day we will have that conversation. I look forward to that. So today I have an absent father. In that respect, because he's not here any longer. And I know that many of you are in the same situation. I appreciate it can be very raw when we talk about absent fathers for many reasons, and that's why I'm not going to discuss that subject tonight. However, my title of The Absent Father is, it's not about an earthly absent father. It's about another relationship on an entirely different level whatsoever. It's about history's most famous father-son relationship. It's about the relationship between Jesus the Son and God the Father. And I would like us, with the time that we have left this evening, to focus on the time when this relationship was severed, when the greatest bond ever known to man and ever known between two men, the greatest love that has ever existed between any father and any son, was literally ripped apart. This incredibly close relationship was absolutely blown to pieces because of sin. And we have talked about sin every night this week. I said on Tuesday night, the word sin is not politically correct in these days. It's not the type of thing that people like to hear or like to consider. If you call somebody a sinner, you have offended them. And you're a bigot, and you are judging them, and you're looking down upon them. People don't like the word sin, but the Bible, the word sin is probably used more times, I imagine, than perhaps any other word in the Bible. And so a wedge was driven between them, the Father and the Son, because of you and because of me, when Jesus experienced for the first time ever the absence of his Father, a time when he needed him most, at a time when he was at his lowest ebb, at a time when everyone was against him, his Father turned his back on him. How terribly distressing that must have been. And this actually happened at the worst possible time, because this happened literally a few hours before Jesus was going to die. And the Father knew exactly what was going to happen. The Father knew exactly when this was going to happen. He knew exactly what his Son was going to face, and yet he still abandoned his beloved Son in his greatest hour of need. In fact, in his greatest 3 hours of need. And why do I say that? Because when he writhed and he wrenched in absolute agony, as Jesus hung on that horrendously cruel cross, when 3 hours of absolute pitch darkness came over the whole area, and this was actually at noontime, at the brightest part of any day in the Middle East, you can possibly maybe just see the silhouette of Jesus on the cross. At noon, there was complete darkness that came across the land. Significant. The Message, we'll call it the Message Bible, which I think you know I really love. And I would encourage you folks, when you're reading devotionally, when you're studying, and I hope and pray that all of you study, young people right up to the oldest, because I think every day we're a student, every day we learn something. I would encourage you to read broadly. I would encourage you to read across various translations and interpretations. But the Message Bible puts it this way. After they had finished nailing him to the cross and were watching for him to die, they whiled away the time by throwing dice for his clothes. Above his head, they had posted this criminal charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Along with him, they also crucified two other criminals, one to his right and one to his left. And people passing along the road, they jeered at him, shaking their heads in mock lament. And they said this, "You bragged that you could tear down the temple and then rebuild it in 3 days. So show us your stuff. Save yourself. If you really are God's Son, then come down from the cross." It was a challenge, but it was mockery. The high priests, along with the religious scholars and leaders of the day, were right there mixing it up with the rest of them, having a great time poking fun at Jesus. He saved others. He can't even save himself. King of Israel, is he? then let him get down from the cross and we will all become believers then. They were ridiculing him and mocking him. He was so sure of God. Well, let him rescue his son now if he wants him, because he did claim to be God's son, didn't he? Even the two criminals crucified next to him joined in the mockery. From noon to three, the whole earth was dark. I wondered, was it just around Jerusalem? The Bible says otherwise. The whole world, the whole earth became dark. Around mid-afternoon, Jesus groaned out of the depths, crying loud, "Eli, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" And some bystanders who had heard him said, "He's calling for Elijah." One of them ran and got a sponge soaked in sour wine and lifted it on a stick so he could drink. And others joked, "Don't be in such a hurry. Let's see if Elijah comes and saves him." But Jesus, again crying out loudly, he breathed his last breath. At that moment, at that exact moment, the temple curtain was ripped in two, top to bottom. There was an earthquake and rocks were split in pieces. What's more, tombs were opened up and many bodies of believers asleep in their graves were raised. And after Jesus' resurrection, they left their tombs, entered the holy city and appeared to many. And the captain of the guard and those with him, when they saw the earthquake and everything else that was happening, were scared to death. And they said, "This has to be the Son of God." My God, my God. Jesus uttered in agony, speaking to his Father, "Why have you abandoned me?" The question is, why did this happen? Or perhaps more poignantly, why did the Father let it happen? Well, I'd like Dave to play a very short video that will explain it so much better than I could. Thanks, Dave.
Greatest gospel verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made him who knew no sin, sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let me unpack those 15 Greek words. He, God, made Jesus sin. What do you mean he made Jesus sin? Only in one sense. He treated him as if he had committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe, though in fact he committed none of them. Hanging on the cross, he was holy, harmless, undefiled. Hanging on the cross, he was a spotless lamb. He was never for a split second a sinner. He was holy God on the cross. But God is treating him, I'll put it more practically, as if he lived my life. God punished Jesus for my sin, turns right around and treats me as if I lived his life. That's the great doctrine of substitution. And on that doctrine, turn the whole reformation of the church. That is the heart of the gospel. And what you get is complete forgiveness, covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When he looks at the cross, he sees you. When he looks at you, he sees Christ.
When he looks at the cross, he sees you. And when he looks at Christ, looks at us, he sees Christ. Friends, that's why the Father had to turn his back upon Jesus, because he couldn't and he can't stand the sight of sin. God can't and he will not tolerate sin. God knew that at that very moment, at that very point, when Jesus bore your sin and my sin on the cross, he hadn't sinned, but he bore or he carried on the cross our sin, then the Father had to walk away. At that very moment, the Father abandoned his Son, whom he had loved from eternity past, because Jesus was dealing with every indiscretion and every violation and every wrong thing that you and I have ever done. Jesus was forsaken by the Father so that we might be forgiven. I'll say that again. Jesus was forsaken by the Father that you and I might be forgiven and enter into a fantastic and a loving relationship with God the Father. And that's why God must punish sin. That's why we have to repent of our sin. It's an old-fashioned term, but it means that we turn away from, that we change our ways, that we turn right around, that we go in completely the opposite direction to the direction that we were going. So in order for us to be qualified to know Jesus and to gain admittance into God's presence, in the words of a beautiful song that we often sing, and if you haven't heard it, you've got to play it sometime, maybe on Spotify or on YouTube or whatever. I'm just going to quote you a couple of lines. He paid a debt that he did not own. I owned a debt that I could not pay, and you couldn't pay for yours either. I needed someone to wash away my sin, and now I sing a brand new song. We've heard so much about grace all throughout the mission, and now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Jesus Christ paid the debt that I could never pay. So folks, as I close this evening, and I've promised you that I'll not preach long during the mission, I don't believe it's right, what is our response going to be? What are we going to do with this Jesus who took the beatings and the punishment that we rightly deserved when he died a brutal death on the cross? When his Father turned his face the other way and abandoned him so that we might be forgiven and we might be set free? Folks, I'm just going to ask Dave to play another video. It's about 4 minutes long. Please bear with it, and it's called Father's Love Letter. It's beautiful. Thank you, Dave.
My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I'm familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. For you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake. For all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you. For you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul. And I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I love that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your Dad. Almighty God.
So folks, what's our response going to be to the Father's love letter? If I had a Bible in my hand, I would hold it up and I would say, every page of the Bible is Father's love letter to us. Are we going to accept his offer of forgiveness and grace? Or are we going to abandon his offer? I know there are many Christians here tonight. What are we going to do with the grace that he has showered upon us? Mission title is New Beginnings, and Mark and I had a conversation the other night. We believe that New Beginnings is not just for people accepting Jesus for the first time as their Saviour. We really believe that the heart of this mission and the heart of the Father is that there will be a new beginning in all of our lives, myself included, that we would start afresh. We live for him so passionately. Joanne, I never knew that you had that serious car accident. There but for the grace of God is all I can say. There would be some of you who would know within the church, we have a little prayer group. And I got a phone call from my mum on Tuesday. And I have a nephew who's very, very troubled. He's a drug addict. His mum and dad are both dead. My only brother is his dad. I have no other siblings. And Niall, as I say, is a very, very troubled young man. And often gets into trouble. He had been in prison recently and released, and then nobody could find him for over a week. He was classed as a missing person, and we just had the worst nightmare. We thought he had maybe fallen into a river or something like that, but he hadn't, and he was found. So Niall, last week, for whatever reason, he had very badly cut his arm and was brought to the Royal Victoria Hospital. And they realised that he needed surgery in the Ulster, as you'll know, that that's where these serious cuts and injuries is really the only place where they have surgeons who would specialise in that type of treatment and surgery. And so he was brought in, and an auntie of his went to see him on Monday, and he was sitting up in bed and talking, and actually said to Frieda, when am I getting home? And the next morning, his body began to shut down. And he's in ICU. And his heart and his lungs and his liver, his major organs are shutting down. And he has had and needs more surgery on this arm. Now, by the grace of God, there's a slight improvement today. And we thank you for your prayers. But at one moment, Niall was saying, when am I getting home? And within perhaps literally hours, that young man was in ICU in a coma. We do not know. We simply do not know what tomorrow will bring. So folks, I would challenge every heart tonight whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, to make every single day count. Every single day and every opportunity to live for Jesus. Can we pray?
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.